Welcome to our studies on the Psalms. We're taking a selection of them. We're not doing each one. But in this session, we're looking at Psalm 19, a very remarkable psalm because it gives an understanding of God's plan and purpose for the whole of this dispensation. And it starts off with a very remarkable statement. And it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Now, essentially what King David is saying here is this, that God can be known by the things that he has created. And also the message of God, in other words, the gospel message, can be seen in the stars, in the heavens. And about 1893, I think it was Dr. Bullinger, who did a remarkable study on the gospel in the stars. And he showed from time immemorial that God's message was known to mankind long before the Bible was given to us. And they understood the message of salvation through the stars. It's remarkable that the stars portray in their formation the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, you see, he can continue. "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." In other words, studying the stars, studying the heavenly bodies, we can have an understanding of God's plan and purpose. You know, if I could say this, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 makes this point very poignantly. He said, we can understand God, his nature, his ways, by the things that he created. For example, a caterpillar will reveal God's plan and purpose for the Christian. A caterpillar. Yes, a caterpillar. Do you know that a caterpillar has, if I could say, three stages in his life? And basically, that's what a Christian has, three stages. Let's have a look at the caterpillar for a moment, shall we? A caterpillar, well, he starts off life eating voraciously. He eats and eats, and essentially he splits his skin or up to about seven times, and then he hibernates and he becomes a chrysalis. He forms, if you like, his own prison, and then after a period of time he emerges as a beautiful butterfly. Now, what are these three stages represent in the life of a Christian? Well, in the early life of a Christian, he is to voraciously read the Word of God. And that gives him strength. And that enables him to go into, if I could say, trials and testings, which are very unpleasant. They're often in darkness. They're often, if I could say this, in lonely places. But we go through those trials and tribulations, more like Job did. And what happens? Well, if we triumph there, then we come forth, you know, completely transformed. Job came forth completely transformed. He was enriched by all his friends, and he lived a good and healthy life in absolute prosperity. Well, basically, those three stages of caterpillar represent what we see in the tabernacle of Moses as the outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. And the outer court is the carnal Christian, the holy place is the overcomer, and the holy of holies is the Christian that has attained unto holiness. Well, I just mentioned those things, but there's so much more in nature. Because God is known by his handiwork. And so Coming back to Psalm 19, it speaks of the fact that God is known in the heavens, and that the gospel is shown forth through the stars and the heavenly bodies. Well, let's continue, shall we? And obviously there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. I mean, wherever you go on the earth, you look up and there you see the stars, the message of God. And it's gone out throughout all the earth, their words to the end of the world. And then it says, in them, in the heavens, he has set a path or a tabernacle for the sun. Now, in Scripture, the sun is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Malachi, the last book, chapter 4, about verse 2, it speaks of Christ as a son of righteousness, arising with healing in his wings. Well, we know that the sun brings life and strength and warmth to us all. And he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The moon, which is the reflected glory of the sun, is a type of the church. This was brought out in the book of Genesis, when Joseph had this remarkable dream where he saw the sun, moon, and stars bowing down towards him. Well, when he told his father, Jacob, that remarkable dream, Jacob knew the interpretation immediately. He said, "Shall I, your mother, and your brothers all bow down to you?" Well, he was likening himself to the sun, to the mother as the moon, and the stars as, if I could say that, the brethren of Joseph. He could readily understand that dream. Well now, as we go on in the Word of God, yes, the sun represents the husband, the mother is represented by the moon, and the children are represented by the stars. Well, as we go on, we find, you know, these interpretations being repeated. In Daniel, for example, it speaks of the fact that those that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever. And the redeemed are likened unto stars. What message do we get from the stars? Well, it's interesting, there are two kinds of stars. You know, there are the star that sends out its light, keeps its course, and for navigational purposes, you know exactly where that star is going to be at a given time. You can take a bearing from it, take a bearing from another star, a third star, and you know exactly where you are. You see, we are to be like stars. We are to keep our courses on the pathway of righteousness. And therefore, others looking at us will know exactly whether they are on course or off course, whether they're living according to the ways of God or not. You see, we are to keep our course. We are called the light of the world. You see, Jesus is called the light of the world, but stars also have a light within them. And the light of the believer is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we emanate the life and the light of the truth of the gospel of Jesus wherever we are. We are called by the Apostle Paul in Corinthians. We're called living epistles, whereby people can look and read us and know the ways of God. Well, there are some of the truths concerning the heavenly bodies. But I did mention, did I not, that there were two kinds of stars? Yes, there's a star which is called a falling star. It's a star that leaves its course and it meanders throughout the heavenly bodies. And eventually, it ends up in the what is called the black hole and disappears. Well, those that do not keep their course, those that do not remain on the pathway of righteousness, those who permit darkness to come in instead of the light of the gospel in their lives, well, will wander, not knowing where they're going, meandering here, meandering there, and they end up in the blackness of darkness of hell forever. Yes, the heavens declare the glory of God. And I've just mentioned a few of the treasures of the truths that are displayed by those heavenly bodies. Well, the writer, King David, you know, spoke a lot about the heavenly things. You know, in Psalm 8, he went out into the night sky, and there he contemplated the heavenly bodies and their greatness and their majesty. And then he said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Well, the difference between the stars and us is this. They are inanimate bodies. They are just placed there by God in clearly defined order. And they have the purpose of declaring God's glory. But you see, we're different. We are created by God, and we are inhabited by His Spirit to be, as it were, a temple reflecting His truths. And, you know, King David continues in Psalm 8 by saying, "Well, thou hast made man a little lower than the angels, but thou hast crowned him with glory and honor." Yes, we were created, yes, lower than the angels, but our future in the heaven is to shine brightly as the stars, crowned with glory and honor in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of Righteousness. Well, the moon, as I said, represents a church, which is the reflected glory of the sun. The sun is like the bridegroom. It goeth forth, it manifests strength. Yes. And the moon, the church, is the bride of that bridegroom, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so there you have a few of the truths that are in the heavenly bodies. But now, King David will turn, as did the Apostle Paul, away from contemplating the works of God, now to the laws of God, which the Apostle Paul did in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 onwards. But here, King David, who is a prophet, priest, and king, who is a teacher of righteousness, he now turns in verse 7, you know, after contemplating the heavenlies, he comes to the earthly. And there he starts by speaking of the law of the Lord. And he said, "It is perfect." The law of God is perfect. There is no fault, no variableness in God's law. It is like a light, a beacon of light, like a lighthouse, shining forth in this dark world. And here, in verse 7, the purpose of the law is to convert the soul. In other words, the law that is given to us converts us or turns us away from the darkness of sin into the light of the glorious righteousness of God's presence. Well, he continues by saying this, "The testimony of the law is sure, making wise the simple." You know, the book of Deuteronomy, speaking to the nation of Israel, God made this statement. He said, "Look, I've chosen you out of all the nations of the world, and I have given you my law, and in the keeping of it is your wisdom." And he said, "All nations will look upon you and marvel at you and say, is this not a wise and righteous nation?" Why? Because they kept the law of the Lord. And this is the purpose, you see, of the law. It is to grant unto us wisdom in the keeping of the law, of the Ten Commandments. There is wisdom. And that wisdom causes us to make right choices. It even says that the wisdom of God causes a man's face to shine. You see, this is what God wants us to understand. Yes, he's put his gospel into the stars. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God. But then on earth, he gave unto us the law, which is to convert the simple and is to make wise those that meditate in it. Then he continues, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Oh, when you read the word of God, you know, and there's some verse quickened to you, some phrase quickened to you, perhaps a promise quickened to you. Oh, how your heart rejoices. You see, joy is rooted and based on righteousness. And so in Psalm 45 and verse 7, you know, the poet there says, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore the Lord thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of joy above thy brethren. Yes, keeping the law causes one to be righteous, and the fruit of righteousness is joy and peace forevermore. So therefore, he goes on to say this, that the fear of the Lord is clean. You know, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. What does the fear of the Lord mean? It means that we are conscious that everything we do is being recorded by God, that he watches over us, and that watchful eye of his sees everything that we do. And so the thought here is this, that we should so live in that reverential fear of the Lord that we become clean. See, the fear of the Lord makes us clean, because we walk in a way that's pleasing unto God. And he continues here by saying that, you know, that fear of the Lord endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You know, one of the things that comforts us on this pilgrimage of life, as we could say, is this, that God is a righteous judge, and he rewards us according to our works. And so therefore, when the wicked seem to prosper, you know, the psalmist said, well, he said, I was grieved. He said, it was almost as though I had cleansed my heart for naught when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. But then, he said, I went into the sanctuary of God, and he said, I saw the end of the wicked. I saw the end of the wicked. Yes, God is a righteous God, and in the end, the righteous are blessed, and the wicked are judged. So, coming back then to the judgments of the Lord and his righteousness, he's, you know, King David said, they're more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. You know, in the Middle East in those days, honey was very prized. Jacob, for example, sent a pot of honey down to Joseph, the prime minister of Egypt, not realizing at that time it was his own son. But, you know, honey was, if I could say this, much prized. And so it's put on the same, if I could say this, level almost as gold. Gold, of course, was highly prized, but so was honey. And these two things that the people in the Middle East in those days prized the most, you see, King David said, but the law of the Lord is more to be desired than anything that you might desire in this life. And moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and the keeping of them is great reward. And so the law warns us, and indeed would turn us from sin. And then, in the keeping of the Lord, law is great reward. Well, then King David, you know, becomes what we might call introspective at this time. And he looks within himself, and he said, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. You know, the love of righteousness also means that we have a hatred for wickedness. And we want to be altogether righteousness. You know, the Lord Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. But you know, filled, you think of a vessel being filled. Well, that vessel can only be filled to the extent that it's emptied. And so King David, realizing this, cries out to God. Oh, he says, look, you know, cleanse me from secret faults. In other words, things that I do not see in my own life. Lord, purge me from these, that I might be a vessel that is clean, so that it can be filled indeed with thy righteousness. Well, and then in verse 13, ever conscious, you know, of sin, King David said, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. You know, what are presumptuous sins? Well, they are sins that we in our own will say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, without asking God whether they are his will or not. That's presumption. Well, we want to be cleansed from those. And, you know, let not sin have dominion over me. We want to be free from sin. You know, the blessedness of coming to Christ is this. Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Well, we want the Lord to cleanse us, to break the power of sin in our lives, whether they're secret or whether they're manifest, whether everybody can see the word. We want to have those broken in our lives so that we are free from them. And then he said, then I shall be upright. You know, the power of sin broken in our lives so that we can be upright and righteous. And then he said, I shall be innocent from the great transgression. In other words, I shall not go astray like others, but I will stay on the path of righteousness. Well, then in verse 14, he, you know, wants to walk with great circumspectness, if I can say this. And so he then turns to the words of his mouth. You know, our words, how important they are, because the Lord Jesus said, for every idle word, man is going to have to give an account. And James said, you know, the one that can control his tongue, he is the perfect man. And so here David, well aware of that, says this, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And so, you know, he comes right down to the very, shall I say, source of our life, our words. And he said, O God, let those words be acceptable in thy sight. So to sum up Psalm 19, you know, Psalm 19 starts with the heavenlies. The glory of God, the message of God to mankind, seen so clearly by the sun, the moon, and the stars. The goodness of God, seen in nature. You know, the seasons given in their chronological order, if I could say that, which produces the fruit and the sustenance for our daily living. God, in his goodness, hath ordained those things. You know, the night is followed by the morning. Darkness comes first, yes, but then, as King David said elsewhere, weeping endureth but for a night, but in the morning, you know, there comes great joy. And we pass through darkness, but we know from nature that after darkness there comes light. And so here the goodness of God is seen in the heavenlies, and the whole purpose is this, that what God is revealing of his goodness might indeed be implanted and worked out in our own lives, so that even the most idle word glorifies God. And so that basically is the message of Psalm 19. May it be well written on the fleshly tables of our heart, so that indeed we become stars manifesting the light and glory of God wherever we are, and others can take their direction from us. God bless you.
This series has been presented by Zion Fellowship of Waverley, New York. For those of you who are interested in reading or studying more, we have a comprehensive course in biblical studies. Or if you wish, you may contact our bookstore at the number which will follow, or you may purchase the Book of Psalms, which is available in English. If you have been blessed and encouraged by the teaching and would like to donate financially towards the cost of this program, you may do so by calling our toll-free number with credit card details, or by sending a check to Zion Fellowship at the address which follows. We invite those with special needs or prayer requests to contact us, and we will be happy to pray for these at our weekly prayer meeting. For those looking for a church home, you're welcome to join us for our Sunday services at Zion Chapel, where Dr. Bailey is the senior pastor. Services are at 11 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. on Glory Hill in Waverley, New York, which is just opposite O'Brien's Inn. Remember today that God loves you, and it is his word that gives us abundant life. Go today in the peace and joy of our Lord Jesus Christ.